these final words of 2 Timothy, Paul writing to a young pastor in Ephesus, he looks back to the past, he speaks to the present, and looks forward to the future. And in that, in these final instructions, he's reminiscing about certain emotions and experiences that he has had that will try to help encourage Timothy. It's really true of all of us. We're going to be able to identify with what he says. Every single person here today will be able to identify in some form or fashion with what Paul is saying to Timothy. And we'll identify that toward the end of the message. But if you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. And for those who are guests, we have gone through this series. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday. The following week is Easter. Very excited about that, of course. The big day, the big Sunday. And so we look forward to it. But I'll pray you'll invite someone to come right now. Begin praying of someone you can invite to come who normally wouldn't come, but Easter Sunday, it's for them maybe just a cultural thing that they would experience, but it'll expose them to the gospel and to the hope that we have in Christ. And then the following week, I'll begin this new series of messages about the life of Christ and somewhat of an apologetic series, not totally, but studying Timothy has really, God has spoken to me about the centrality of the gospel, the focus of Jesus Christ and his message. And I believe it's a very timely word with all the distractions that are going on in our culture, in our world, in our country right now. It comes back to the gospel. It comes back to Christ. And so we're going to discover Christ. For some, it'll be rediscovering Christ. And more about that a little bit later. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's read these final words that Paul is writing. Remember, Paul's in prison, his second imprisonment in Rome, and he's awaiting death. And he says this, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. At my first defense, no one came to my assistance, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the proclamation might be fully made from me or through me and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca," could be Priscilla as well, "and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Prudence, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Now, these emotions and experiences that Paul is reflecting upon in these few words identify with all of us. Notice the first one is loneliness. Loneliness. He says in verse 9, make every effort to come soon. You hear a sense of urgency about coming. And the reason is that Paul knows that his time is limited. He's aware, very much aware, that he has been given the sentence of death. And that is coming. And Paul wants Timothy there before winter. And he says that in verse 21. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, for practical reasons, in the winter, it's very treacherous to travel on the Mediterranean Sea. And to travel from Ephesus to Rome would take 3 to 4 months in normal weather. And so it's a long journey. He's saying you need to make sure you get off before winter. It's going to be a bad season, of course. And so he's longing for him to come soon. Now, why is he lonely? Almost all of those who served with Paul had left him. They had been with him through the missionary journeys. Many of these were with him in Rome during his second imprisonment, but they've all left for various reasons, which we'll see in the text. It's in our lonely moments, the troubled moments, that God's rescuing grace shows up. And so here we find a man who experiences loneliness. Psychologists have said that loneliness is one of the greatest diseases of the human heart. You've had that time when you felt lonely or felt all alone. You're in a crowd here today, and maybe you feel that way. People all around you, but you still feel this sense of loneliness. That's normal for us at times. But God is with us, as we'll see. And it is there that God brings his rescuing grace to each of us. Secondly, he experiences desertion. Notice in verse 10, Demas has deserted me. Well, who is Demas? Well, Demas in the Greek is an abbreviated name for Demetrius. The scripture speaks of that name, Demetrius, in two occasions, Acts 19 and 3 John. Probably it's not the same person. But in Philemon 24, we find the word Demas is used, and he is a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He had been with Paul during his first and second imprisonments, both of those being in Rome, as we see in Colossians 4. But he says that he has deserted me, that he has abandoned him. And it's not that he just left him. The strength of the verb there is that he left him in a lurch. He left him, but he left him at a bad time. You've had people who have maybe walked away from your relationship. And maybe that was over a season of not staying in contact. It wasn't that big a deal. But then there were times that in the heat of the moment when you needed them most, they left. They just walked away. And it was over. And how devastating that can be in a relationship and to a person's heart. And Paul felt that. I mean, this is the time that he needed friends the most. And he needed a co-worker the most. A partner in the ministry. And they just simply left. Now, why did Demas leave? He tells us here. Because he loved this present world. This present world. The world's going to pass away and everything the world offers. But Demas didn't care. He would rather have the world and what it offers than Christ and what he offers. All his pleasure, possessions, promises are simply temporary. You would think Demas had been with Paul long enough to figure that out. But he caved in. You know, it doesn't say it in the text, but it's implied because of the circumstance. I believe that part of the reason, if not the reason, that Demas left was because he didn't want to suffer with Paul. He did not want to be persecuted for his faith. Now remember what Paul is doing. He's writing Timothy and he's begging him literally to stay in it. Don't quit. You're fearful, you're sick, you're timid, you got problems in your church and all the rest. But man, don't give it up. Don't quit the faith. And he gives Demas as an example of one who did. He decided he wanted to love this world. More than likely, he didn't want to face what Paul was facing. Anybody who was identified with Paul were on the radar. And Demas walked away. Demas probably was never a true follower of Christ like Judas and like others. Here's how Jesus said it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, second coming, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers, you workers of iniquity, workers of sin. Now that's a gut check verse if there ever was one. Especially for those who are in ministry, those not just vocationally, but many of you. Why are we doing what we are doing? It questions the motive of the heart. Is it for us? Is it for our image? Is it for what we gain by it? Or is it for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God's purpose? Desertion. Oh, Paul felt it. Then he speaks of service. In verse 10, he speaks of Crescens has gone to Galatia. also Titus to Dalmatia. More than likely, it's a reference to he's sending them to serve the Lord, to continue the ministry. Now, we don't know anything about Crescens, but we do know some things about Titus. Titus is visiting with Paul at a very critical point in Jerusalem. It's Galatians chapter 2, and Titus is with Paul. So Paul goes back to Jerusalem because the church fathers were arguing about James being the pastor of the church and others. There was debate about what really constitutes a Christian. This is the book of Galatians. And there was a group in there called Judaizers, probably the same type of individual that was in the church at Ephesus where Timothy's pastoring. So Timothy would certainly know this context. And these Jewish Christians said, a Gentile can become a Christian. We're okay with that. He's a follower of Christ like we are. But he has to follow the ceremonial laws of Judaism in order to be right with God. Paul says, no, that doesn't dilute the gospel. It totally changes the gospel. That's not the gospel. And so he goes to Jerusalem and defends his position. And who does he take? Titus. Titus is a non-Jew. He's a Gentile who becomes a Christian. And he's proving the case. Well, here's a man right here. And gives his witness and his testimony to bear witness of his faith in Christ. Notice also in verse 12 he says, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Casual reading, you would think, well, I don't know who that is. Well, the Bible is very clear about who it is. The Bible speaks of Tychicus as someone from Asia Minor, which would be today Turkey. He's with Paul on his third missionary journey. The Bible teaches us in Colossians 4 and Ephesians 4 that he was the one who personally delivered the letters that Paul wrote to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. He probably delivered this very letter, 2 Timothy, to the church in Ephesus and replaced Timothy while he goes to Rome. Paul's asked for Timothy to come to Rome, get here before winter. Well, Tychicus goes and is probably there to be the interim pastor while he leaves and comes and ministers to Paul. Notice that Timothy is to bring the cloak. That's a wool poncho that they wore. It's going to be winter. Bring the scrolls, probably scriptures or some form of scripture that was given. That means parts of scripture. Those were papyrus rolls. Then he says, especially bring the parchments. Now those were made of animal skins. And scholars believe that he had Old Testament scripture on that or Old Testament commentaries that were written on there. But more than likely, much of that were legal documents proving his citizenship in Rome. It would be like a passport. And it was common in that day for the citizens of Rome, wherever they were traveling, they would have some kind of documentation to prove that they were a Roman citizen. We don't really know for sure. But we find that there are those who are sent off for service, that Paul says that they have been a very important part in continuing the ministry, the work of the gospel. And really, again, it's what he's doing with Timothy. He's passing the baton on to him. But also he speaks of loyalty in verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. We know some things about Luke. Luke was a physician, and Luke was a doctor who wrote the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, the eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. He also wrote the book of Acts because he traveled so extensively with Paul during that time. He was with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, based on Colossians 4. He traveled with Paul, more than likely, as a physician to take care of the physical needs of Paul. The Bible speaks on a few occasions of Paul having some kind of physical problems in his life. And God may have simply called Luke not only to write scripture, but to be a travel companion, so that Paul would able to accomplish what God wanted to do through his life, taking care of his physical needs. What a profound service that Luke would have to help the greatest missionary the world has ever known. And God may place you as a partner in ministry. The Bible may not speak, or the history may not speak much about you. It may speak much about somebody else that you're serving. But you have a profound impact for the gospel and for the advancement of the gospel by your place of service, regardless of how small you think it might be. So that's what he is doing. With Paul, he is on with him on his second and third missionary journeys. He travels with Paul from Palestine to Rome. Paul has appealed to Caesar. In Acts 27, they are on crossing the Mediterranean Sea. A massive storm comes, and they find themselves shipwrecked. It's a great scene. It's a great scene, and how God shows up in a very powerful way. They find themselves on the island of Malta. The ship breaks up, and they land on the island of Malta. Paul has ministry there, and then he makes his way to Rome. Luke is with him all the way. Luke was loyal. Luke stayed with it. He was committed not just to Paul, but to God and to the ministry. Notice also, he experienced restoration. Verse 11, bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. Now, some would read this and say, okay, no big deal. Oh, this is a huge deal. In fact, it speaks volumes to us, this little sentence right here. Because previously, missionary journey. They're in the journey. They're going around, sharing the gospel, starting churches. And some point in that first missionary journey, Mark quits. He's had enough. He goes home. He leaves Paul. And so now they've got a problem. It's time for the second missionary journey. Barnabas says, let's stay. That ain't going to happen. He abandoned me once. He created a problem for me. I can't trust him. That's my paraphrase. He said, "He's. I don't know where he is spiritually. It'll be a problem for him if he's not where he should be. It's going to be a problem for us if we bring him on the ministry. We know how hard it is. So no, he can't go. Well, will they have a riff? And Barnabas says, well, I'm going to take Mark, and we're going to go, and we'll continue the ministry. Paul says, fine, I'm taking Silas. You remember Paul and Silas in jail, Philippi, the Philippian jailer? He hears them singing. He's released, and they're singing hymns and praises to God. The Bible says that the Philippian jailer and all of his household were saved. Well, that's how that happened. That's where it all started. It's because of Mark. God used a bad situation to divide the team, and they were able to continue the work. Well, now we find that Paul is saying, bring Mark. He's useful to me. Well, what happened? Well, Mark repented of his sin, and he was restored to the ministry. We find that Mark was also in Rome with Peter and worked with Peter for a season of time. And Peter had a profound impact on Mark, and probably, it's implied maybe, that Peter helped Mark deal with this issue with Paul. Because we know that when you read Mark and you read 1st and 2nd Peter, that there's a lot of influence of Peter in Mark's writings. We know a lot about Peter because of what Mark brings out in his gospel account. And so more than likely, after Peter dies, tradition says he was crucified upside down. He did not want to be crucified like our Lord. He was not worthy of it. So after he dies, now he rejoins the Apostle Paul. Paul believes Mark is worthy and useful for ministry in Rome and to assist Paul. What a great picture of restoration. Notice also there's opposition in verses 14 and 15. We find this character named Alexander, the coppersmith. And man, he was a problem. Now, the Bible has the name Alexander used several times, but we don't think it's any of those references. We think that this is a unique situation of a man who probably lived in Rome and was helped with prosecuting. He was a witness to help prosecute the Apostle Paul. Bible says he created great problems for him in words and in actions. Paul says he did great harm to me. He was a real problem. And so there's a reference in verse 16 of a previous trial, and more than likely it was there that happened. And Paul is confident that God's going to deal with him justly. He says the Lord will repay him. I don't have to worry about getting vengeance. The Lord will take care of him. Great lesson there. But now we see Paul deals with God's rescuing grace. And there are three aspects to this. And we see, first of all, in verse 16, Paul's problem. He says, at my first defense. Well, it could be his first imprisonment, but probably that's not the case. Recent scholars don't believe that because of more things that they've discovered in historical context of how they did trials and all the rest. Many believe that this was more of a hearing. It's kind of like a grand jury hearing that we would have today, where there at that defense, he is explaining this, he's giving a defense of what happened there in Rome that caused his arrest. Again, Alexander was probably there bearing witness and may have been the one who caused his arrest. But he's giving this defense, and he says no one is there to defend him or support him. So here's his problem he's dealing with. But he has a forgiving spirit that's consistent with the spirit of Christ, and as we saw last week, the spirit of Stephen. He says, may it not be accounted against them. He forgives them. But notice in verse 17, we see God's presence. He says, the Lord was with me. The Lord was there in the midst of the problem, as he is for you. And now God's power. The Lord gave me strength. And the Lord will give you strength. He's there. He's with you. He's with you now. And he will give you strength. And those two results. He says, the gospel was proclaimed. It didn't stop the gospel. All that I have faced, the gospel will never be stopped. The gates of hell will not prevail. And so the gospel continues regardless. But secondly, he's rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, what is that? Well, is it a literal lion's mouth? No, not in this case. It's a metaphor speaking of probably, could be Nero, it could be Satan, but more than likely, it's the present danger that he is in. So in verse 17, he says, I was rescued, but notice verse 18, I will be rescued. Paul was rescued from death previously, but now he's going to be rescued by means of death. That's everyone's story. There are times that God has rescued us in the past from the present danger that we were in, but there's a day when he will rescue us by means of death. Paul says, I'm going to heaven. The Lord will bring me to heaven. Now, it implies that he's going to go there immediately. Like the thief on the cross, Jesus said, from this day on, you'll be with me in paradise. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, for anybody who's wondering, whenever we die, as a believer, we immediately are with the Lord. We're in his presence. We don't have to wonder. There's no middle waiting time, any of that. We go straight to be with the Lord. Now, notice he says, what type of rescue is going to happen? I'm rescued from every evil work. You see, now he's not talking about a physical rescue. He's talking about a spiritual rescue. He says, I'm not going to cave in to evil. I'm not going to give in to sin, to the temptation, to walk away like these others did. I'm going to stay with him. Timothy, he'll rescue you. You're in the midst of it. It may get worse before it gets better. But the Lord is with you, and the Lord will give you strength, and he will rescue you like he rescued me from every evil work. You will overcome. Have courage. Don't quit. So when we think about God's rescuing grace, I think sometimes there's confusion about what that really means. So as I studied the passage, I just jotted down some things that I believe we just need to remind ourselves, what is God's rescuing grace in this context? Well, first of all, as I said, the Lord is with you. Sometimes that's all we need, the rescuing grace of his presence. That gives us strength, right? Secondly, the Lord will give you strength. He'll give you strength. Now listen, if he's allowed the problem, he will give you the strength. What kind of God would it be to allow the problem and not give you the strength to endure it? It'd be a mean, cruel God. But God's rescuing grace means that if he's allowed the problem, he will provide the strength that you need. Don't quit. Third, the Lord will sometimes rescue you from your circumstance. Sometimes that will happen. That circumstance will end. But notice next, The Lord will always rescue you through the circumstance. You never have to doubt, God, are you going to get me through this? Yes. He has the ability. He will do it. Number five, earthly life is not guaranteed. Heavenly life is guaranteed. That's His rescuing grace. I mean, at some point, we need to be delivered from this decaying body. And that's His grace to take us home. So one day we'll have an eternal, perfect body. Then, the Lord will use His rescuing grace to advance His kingdom and to bring glory to Himself. Now listen, that's the bottom line of life. That's the bottom line of your existence. Is to bring glory to God and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this church is all about. All that happens is to bring glory to God. You see, God puts us in situations where He gets the glory. I mean, when good things happen, we can say, oh, God was good. And we bring glory to God in that way. We understand that, but the world doesn't. But when they see us going through the troubles and the problems and the tragedies of life, and we respond as Paul did, it brings glory to God. They are able to see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine so they may see your good works and glorify my Father in heaven. That's what He's speaking of right here. So that's what He will do for you. Now, I boil all this down to this. The whole sermon, as far as your response, is this. You're one of three people here today. There are three characters in this passage of Scripture that describe every one of us. And I want to ask the question, who are you? Are you Demas? One who was with God, participating in the ministry, and he left it for the world. You see, all the world knows what he did. It's recorded in Scripture. And every time somebody reads 2 Timothy 4, they read about this guy. He walked away. And the implication is forever. You know, Demas, we say, man, what a horrible guy. Well, you know, he's not some monster. He's like you and me. He's like us. And I've seen it. People who were in it, and then they walked away from it and never came back. He left for the world. He gave it up for the world, went to Thessalonica. The world, what is seen in temporary, its temptations, its lures. Again, the Scripture has taught, as we've mentioned it, that we're in the world but not of the world. We leave our mark on the world, but we don't love it. God called us to what we are to do in life. We have vocations that we're committed to. We have a family. All the rest of it. We leave our mark on this world. We're here for a season. And we're to make an impact in the world, but we don't love it. The impact is for the glory of God. Once the world takes up residence in a person's heart, if they claim to be a believer, there cannot be two masters. Either you will leave Christ because you love the world, or you will leave the world because you love Christ. That will happen. One or the other. It's your choice. And what choice will you make? Choosing Christ may mean a prison cell, but it also means a crown, as we learned last Sunday. Choosing the world means a life of ease, a life of comfort, no stress, and do what I want to do. But then it leads to loneliness, emptiness, to destruction, to death. A life separated from God. Who are you? Are you Demas today? God's rescuing grace is for you. Or you could be Mark, a guy who quit. He went back home. Three things about this, real quick, about Mark. The good news is that Mark repented of his sin. He was forgiven and restored. You can come back as well. Regardless of how far you are from him, his love will reach you. You know, Luke chapter 15, when I came to this verse, I went to Luke chapter 15, just read it again. Three parables that Jesus taught: the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, the prodigal son story. And sometimes we read that and it's about finding somebody who is lost and is saved. It's about a loving father. But if you read the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter, the whole point of the parables, Jesus is trying to teach that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, needed to accept sinners. And he shows three illustrations of how God accepts sinners. They wouldn't. They were critical of him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, the Bible says. And so he's trying to help them see that God loves a sinner, and particularly with the prodigal son story, that God loves the repentant sinner. He welcomes him home. He welcomes Mark back home. He's in a pig pen. He wants to eat the food the pigs are eating, but they won't even give him that. God has to get him in a position where he can understand his sin and his need to repent and to come home. Maybe you're Mark here today. You need to come back home. Notice the second thing. Paul's initial response to Mark, "Mark, you can't go with me, I'm sorry," was not to hurt Mark, but was to help Mark. Paul was not being harsh. He loved him. The proof of that is that he restored him. But he had to say that in order to get his attention and to get back on the right path. And God does the same thing to us. He rebukes us lovingly, gets us in these positions. But notice also, failure led to success. He quit, but he became useful. He became stronger and wiser. Who are you? Are you Mark? Finally, are you Luke? Loyal, deep faith, consistent obedience. Now, how does that happen? How do you prevent from being a Demas or Mark? It's not complicated. It's abiding in Christ day by day by day. It's spiritual maintenance. Being in God's Word, spending time in prayer, being with the worship of God's people, serving the Lord, and there is a rhythm to your life that is consistent. Not perfect, but that's where you're able to stay alert, to see the enemy when he rears his head, and you're ready and able to say no. Are you Luke? Who are you? Demas, Mark, or Luke? Good news. God's rescuing grace is for you right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here to say, "Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ. I've known about the Lord. I've even done some things in church. But you really don't know the Lord. You don't have a relationship with Him." It's very easy to be a part of a church and to get caught up culturally in what you're supposed to do without ever knowing Christ. Today I want to give you the opportunity to come and experience God's rescuing grace, His forgiveness, which you don't deserve. I don't deserve it, but He's offered it to us through Christ. There might be a Mark here today. You need to come home. You know the Lord, but for whatever reason, you've gotten discouraged. You've stepped out of ministry. Maybe you've even stepped out of your relationship with God. You're just not as close to Him as you used to be in life. And God's wanting you to come to Him. Don't get too far away where it gets harder to come back and God has to rebuke you in a very hard way to bring you home. The good news is it's never too late. And today's the best day, right? Why not come back home today? Maybe you're Luke. God bless you for your faithfulness in the Lord, for your service and ministry. God sees the struggles that you face in doing that. But He loves you and He's grateful. For giving Him glory to Him in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't quit. Hang in there. Keep trusting. Keep doing the right thing the right way. God may be leading some of you to become part of our church family. We would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here. And through this church, to this community and to the world, to do those two things, bring glory to Him and advance the gospel. Others may want to come and pray alone here at the altar. You might want someone to pray for you. You let us know. We'll do that. Father, thank You for teaching us so much from the study of this small little letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, that actually You wrote through Paul to Timothy and to us. God, it reminds us of how much You really do love us. And God, help us now to respond to that love by faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.